Wisdom, the final frontier to true knowledge. Welcome to Wisdom Trek, where our mission is to create a legacy of wisdom, to seek out discernment and insights, to boldly grow where few have chosen to grow before. Hello, my friend. I am Guthrie Chamberlain, your captain on our journey to increase wisdom and create a living legacy. Thank you for joining us today as we explore wisdom on our second millennium of podcast. This is day 1486 of our trek, and it is Worldview Wednesday. Creating a biblical worldview is essential to have a proper perspective on today's current events. To establish a biblical worldview, you must have a proper understanding of God and His Word. This week on our Worldview Wednesday episode, we will continue our study based on a course I recently completed, taught by Dr. Michael S. Heiser. Our study is titled, Sons and Daughters of God, The Believer's Identity, Calling, and Destiny. Throughout this multi-week course, we will demonstrate that in the Old Testament, sons of God and holy ones refer to supernatural beings whose father is God and who work to carry out God's will, and that this divine family was present before humanity. By fully engaging the biblical texts such as Psalm 82, Psalm 89, and Deuteronomy chapter 32 verses 8 and 9, our study will show that this divine family functions as a template for God's human family. God desires of humans as His imagers to participate in His counsel. This study addresses issues such as polytheism, the nature of little g gods, and the uniqueness of Yahweh. Within this study, we will apply insights to the New Testament text, which shows us the metaphor of being in God's family informs our sense of identity and mission as believers. So today's topic will be being imagers of God. Segment 22, Plurality Language. Today we will continue on the subject of what is meant by the phrase of made in the image of God, which we often hear. We will cover why this thinking around this phrase needs to be changed. The question before us is, how does the plural language of Genesis chapter 1 verse 26 link God to humankind and the members of the heavenly host, the members of God's council, as it were, together? Let me read this verse again as we begin today. Then God said, "Let us make human beings in our image, to be like us. They will reign over the fish of the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, and all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground." This is going to take a bit of abstract thinking for us. The plurality is important. To understand why it is important, though, we need to understand specifically the concept of image of God, or as you'll hear me say, the concept of imaging God. First, we want to look at representation and what that means. I will front load a bit of the perspective that we'll be getting into here. It's going to have something to do with representing God. We represent God in a specific way in our realm, the earthly realm. The spiritual beings represent God in their realm, in whatever way God wants them to as well. So up front, let's try to keep the concept of representation in mind, and that is going to be integral to this whole concept of the image of God. When we think about this, when people are taught about the image of God, several things are overlooked or assumed, and we're going to be careful not to do that. What are the characteristics of the image of God? The image of God, in and of itself, has certain characteristics in biblical thinking, biblical text, and biblical theology. That is, that men and women possess it equally. It is a thing, whatever it is, that distinguishes humankind from all other earthly creatures. It is somehow linked to God in some way, the person, the character, the nature of God in some way. It's also, and this is less easy to spot, the image of God is also possessed or not. That is, there's no hint in the text that you get this thing called made in the image of God, if that is even the right way to talk about it. There's no indication in the scripture that the image of God is incrementally bestowed on humans or partially bestowed. You either have it or you don't. It's also passed on generationally. We learn this from Genesis chapter 5, where the same language of Genesis 1 is used when Adam and Eve have offspring. The same language is used intentionally again to connect these two passages. So something is going on here that even when the original people of Genesis has in view, which was Adam and Eve, that even people who come in after them are sort of in the train, or you might say they're on the bus, they are attached to this image idea, whatever it may be. So equal possession, distinct from all earthly creatures, some linked to God. It's not incremental or partial, and again, we have this generational thing going on. Now there have been a lot of candidates for explaining the image of God. There have been lots of proposals for what it is. I'll begin our discussion on this concept by going to some explanations that refer to human beings made in the image of God. What are some of the proposals that fail to set the characteristics that we're going to go through, and why it doesn't work? And today we're going to talk about what the image is not. We just discussed some of the necessary characteristics of the image of God, at least according to the way the Bible describes it. Let me ask you the question. Well, what proposals for understanding where the image of God fails add at least a couple of those characteristics that we're often referred to? Here's a listing. These are the things that you would see in theology books or commentaries. Proposals to understand what the image is. And I'm going to suggest to you that all of them fail. What are some of these failed suggestions? For instance, consciousness. Just the existence of human consciousness is somehow proposed as being the thing we call image of God. There's a self-awareness, sentience. There is intelligence or rationality, emotions, the idea of possessing an inner soul or spirit. There is a conscience, a sense of right and wrong. There is ability to communicate. All of these things are very common in literature that you would read in biblical studies and theology for understanding the image of God. Here I am saying that none of these work, which, of course, begs the question, well, why? Why would you reach that conclusion? So let's look at some of the reasons why this list of attributes that we commonly refer to as being in the image of God really do fail us. There are fundamentally several reasons why I would say that. First, none of these things can be said to present equally among all humans. In other words, there is something on this list that is going to fail the test. It is not going to be an airtight way of looking at the image because, again, some of the essential characteristics are just going to fail. If something can't be present equally among all human beings, we must cross that one off our list. There is also a problem with the number of things that cannot be said to be presently equal, actually among all human beings. Again, the point is, a criterion for being in the image of God. Either you have it or you don't. Third, some of the items on this list are not unique to humankind. You can find them in the animal kingdom. Again, we said that one of the tests, one of the characteristics of what the image is that it has to distinguish humanity from the rest of the created earthly world. And with this, we have to come to the knowledge that image is not gained incrementally. So again, we have to look at the list: consciousness, sentience, intelligence, emotion, the soul or spirit, sense of right or wrong in conscience, and communication. We have a fundamental problem with them, with all of them, except maybe the soul, if you want to isolate that. And we'll look at that a little bit later. All of the other attributes extend from the brain function. They are dependent on a bodily element, which is our brain. In other words, some aspect of these qualities are connected to the brain in some way. So why is that a problem? Well, if we affirm the sanctity of human life from the very beginning, the moment of conception, the thing that occupies the space in a woman's womb after conception, if it doesn't have a brain yet, then it can't be in the image of God. Because if the answer of what the image of God is something to do with the brain function, we've just defined this out of existence. This is a problem because there is no sense that humans either get or become the image of God incrementally. They are created that way from the moment of conception. The life form we know as a human life has a thing called the image of God. In Scripture, there is no sense that you get an image of God in stages. If you're going to define it as anything that links itself to the bodily organ, we know as the brain, we have a real problem. What you have is, before you have brain function or even a full brain function, you have a partial human or something that isn't quite human, you would have to say that it isn't quite an image yet. That's a profound ethical problem, theological problem, which Dr. Heiser wrote about in his book, The Unseen Realm. We also have to realize that being in the image of God is not referring to our soul. For our purposes here, we don't need to dwell on the ethical ramifications of this issue. We're talking about how we might define this a little better. The one outlier here is the soul or spirit, the inner part, if you will, of the human being. Maybe that's what makes humanity unique. Perhaps that is what is referred to as being in the image of God. If we go to biblical terminology, if we go with biblical language, we can't say that either. I don't want to leave you hanging on the subject matter of what it means to be made in the image of God, but we will continue with this subject on next Worldview Wednesday. Be sure to join us and learn important concepts about being God's image bearers. And that will finish our study for this week's Worldview Wednesday. Next week, we will continue covering the human family as imagers. Tomorrow we will enjoy a 3-minute humor nugget that will provide you with a bit of cheer, which will help you to lighten up and live a rich and satisfying life. So encourage your friends and family to join us, and then come along with us tomorrow for another day of Wisdom Trek, Creating a Legacy. If you'd like to listen to any of the past 1,485 treks or read the Wisdom Journals, they are all available at wisdom-trek.com. And I encourage you to subscribe to Wisdom Trek on your favorite podcast player so that each day's trek will be downloaded to you automatically. And thank you so much for allowing me to be your guide, your mentor, but most importantly, I am your friend as I serve you through the Wisdom Trek Podcaster and Journal each day. And as we take this trek of life together, let us always live abundantly, love unconditionally, listen intentionally, learn continuously, lend to others generously, lead with integrity, and leave a living legacy each day. I am Guthrie Chamberlain, reminding you to keep moving forward, enjoy your journey, and create a great day every day. See you tomorrow.